The Coram Deo Church community is a missional church rooted in historic biblical Christianity and committed to engaging an ever-changing culture. We hope the message you're about to hear spurs you towards spiritual formation and mission and helps you delight in Christ alone. Thanks for listening.
Undoubtedly, you have seen this bumper sticker somewhere in your life. Question, authority. This sort of captures the anti-establishment, indie rock, rage against the machine spirit of being an American, right? And we live in a cultural moment that is in many ways defined by resistance to authority. There are a lot of ways that plays out, but one place where that's particularly taken root is in how we think about the family. For centuries of human history, there was a recognized authority structure within the family. There were parents and there were children. And it was the job of parents to nurture, to teach, to discipline, and to train children so that they would develop into mature adults. Everyone agreed that a child is not an adult, and that for a child to become a healthy, functioning adult, parents needed to exercise. What began to happen about 50 years ago was that that time-tested authority structure within the family was radically challenged. Based on the theories of Sigmund Freud, psychologists began to conclude that authority was in fact the problem. That by exercising authority over their children, parents were causing all sorts of neuroses and psychological maladies. Basically, the psychological establishment came to the conclusion that parents were screwing up their kids. Now, that happens, right? It is true. Some of you grew up in family structures that really jacked you up. It is true that families can have a very deleterious effect on children. But notice what happened. Instead of saying you had bad parents, you had a bad family upbringing, what the psychological establishment began to say was parenting itself is the problem. Not your parents, but the establishment, the structure of the parent-child relationship. And so the solution they began to propose was that children or the parents would treat their children as peers. I'll give you some examples of how this began to be taught. Dr. Thomas Gordon is a non-Christian psychologist who wrote one of the best-selling parenting books of the 20th century. Here's how he framed it. Quote, children do not want the parent to try to limit or modify their behavior by using authority. Children, like adults, prefer to be the authority over their own behavior. Now, you don't need a PhD to recognize that. You just need to spend time with a two-year-old. That fact will become abundantly clear, okay? Gordon goes on to say, parents should share with their offspring their ideas, their knowledge, and their experience, much as a consultant does when his services are requested by a client. What I want you to see is this is not just a new strategy for parenting. This is a radical restructuring of the relationship between parents and children. What Thomas Gordon is saying is, you're a consultant to your kids. You're an advisor to your kids. You can suggest things to your kids, but you should not exercise authority. You should not expect obedience. Parents who were more traditional in their thinking were rightly skeptical of this, and they began to ask Dr. Gordon and press him for really how this played out. And so one particular question he used to get was, what if my child runs into the street in front of a car? At that point, don't I have to assert authority and demand obedience? Here is Dr. Gordon's answer to that question. If a child develops a habit of running into the street, a parent might first try to talk to the child about the dangers of cars, or show him a picture of a child hit by a car, or build a fence around the yard. I'm still trying to figure out how that would be less psychologically damaging. Right? Kids, I don't want to traumatize you by asserting my authority. So instead, I'd like to show you this photograph of a child who's just been hit by a car. I'm not connecting the dots on how that's less psychologically traumatic. But this is the suggestion. Dr. Alice Miller, who's another psychologist with a similar point of view, actually inverts the relationship between child and parents. Listen carefully to what she says. Someday, we will regard our children not as creatures to manipulate or change, but rather as messengers from a world we once deeply knew, but of which we're ever able to. Now, do our kids teach us things? Yes. But notice what Dr. Miller's saying. She's suggesting that instead of the case being that children have a bent toward rebellion and they need to be taught and shaped into proper obedience, what she's suggesting is that actually children are the ones who are innocent, who are gifts to us from another world, and they have something to teach parents about how we've become divorced from and deterred from what we were intended to be. For the last 50 years, this sort of thinking has been the dominant ideology in our culture when it comes to the family. And so I think the question I want to step back and ask is, how's that working? How's that going? What are the effects in the family? According to the Center for Disease, teenagers is clinically depressed. Almost 10% of kids currently are diagnosed ADHD. 15% of parents have sought help from a therapist or a school counselor about their child's emotional or behavioral difficulties. Kids are not doing so well. Kids are not better off under this model of parenting. The tower of psychobabble is beginning to crumble. And what I want to suggest is the reason is because the psychological community went exactly the wrong direction. What I want to show you this morning in the age-old, time-tested wisdom of the Bible is that authority is not the problem. Authority is the solution. Authority is not the problem. Authority is the solution. There are bad cops. That is a fact. The solution is not to get rid of the police department, but rather to replace the bad cops with good ones. Likewise, in the family, it is true, there are bad parents, there are bad family structures, there are bad family units. The solution to that is not to take away the authority structure of the family, but rather to understand how God designed the family to function. And so I want to show you this morning the authority structure God designed within the family. Open your Bibles with me to Colossians chapter 3. We're going to look, as we did last week, at two verses in this exhortation section of Colossians 3. The first is an exhortation given to children. The second is an exhortation given to parents. These help show us the authority structure God intends and God designed within the family. What you're doing. Colossians 3, verse 20. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. We'll start there. That admonition is directed to what we would call minors. Okay, children who are still living under the authority of their parents, who are still dependent on their parents for their livelihood. So in our society, this would go from birth to age 18, 19, 20, 21, 31. I don't know, right? If you're 25 and you're still living in your mom's basement, you're jacking up my categories. I need you to move out, all right? So what we want to say is 0 to 18-ish. That's what we're talking about here. What it says is, children, obey your parents. So what I want you to see, first and foremost in this text, is that parents are designed by God to be the primary authority in a child's life. The command is obey your parents, not your teacher, your daycare worker, your babysitter, but first of all, your parents. Okay, so listen to me. If you're a mom or a dad here this morning, what I want you to understand and feel the weight of is that God entrusts a great amount of responsibility to you. God's expectation for your children is that they would obey their parents. And so the most significant, the most important, the most weighty task that God gives to parents is the raising, the training, the discipleship of their children. Okay? Some of you parents need to connect the dots on this and need to clue into this. Because the reality is, what we see a lot in society and even in the church is that children are sort of an afterthought. That what parents are primarily about is pursuing my career, pursuing my agenda, achieving some level of career status or comfort or affluence or whatever I'm after, and my children are sort of an appendage in that pursuit. God says the exact opposite. He says, your primary responsibility is children, teaching, training, discipling the next generation. That's what's primary. What's secondary is your career, the pursuit of all the things that you're called to do in life. So listen, I realize there are situations where, because of financial realities, both parents may be working, there's a need for you to hand your kids off to others to help to shape and train them, and that's all right, when it's necessary. But what I want you to see is that my concern is for some of you it's not necessary. For some of you, what you're doing is you're subjugating the primary responsibility God's given of raising children to the very secondary responsibility of pursuing career success or affluence or wealth or status or security. In God's economy, the primary responsibility he's given to parents is the raising and training of children. That needs to be top shelf primary in your thinking if you're a mom or a dad. Now, what I want you to connect here is if your kids don't learn to obey you, they're never going to obey or be submissive to teachers, babysitters, child care workers, family members, anyone else who's authority in their life. So if your kids aren't taught to obey properly at home, they're also not going to obey properly anywhere else. Ask a school teacher in this room. They'll inform you that that's actually the case. All right? So I want you to recognize you have a responsibility that primarily you are to be teaching your kids obedience. And if you do that well, your kids will generally be submissive to authority in all other aspects, with babysitters, with family members, etc. All right? Likewise, here's the other side of this. If you are here this morning and you're a teacher, you're a babysitter, you're a child care worker, you need to honor the parents as a child's primary authority. You need to make sure that you're honoring parental authority. There are some scary things going on in our society with the government deciding that it knows better than parents how to raise kids. You need to resist that. Because according to Scripture, parents are the primary authority in a child's life. God's primary command to children is to obey parents. Okay? Now, here's a way this plays out for us here at Coram Deo. Okay? This is why if you're a mom or a dad, and your kids are a part of our children's ministry, and we're having issues with them, they're disrupting a classroom, they're not being obedient, this is why we put a number up on the screen, and we ask you to come back and take care of that. Okay? It's not because we don't have competent teachers back there that are capable of taking care of that. It's because we're trying to honor your role as the primary authority in your child's life. We're giving you an opportunity for a teachable moment to train, to discipline, to teach your child. Okay, so I want you to see this as a blessing. I want you to see this as us trying to honor the tremendous responsibility God's given you to parent your children. All right? So, when you go back to pick up your kids from children's ministry, and the teacher says, hey, your kid was a little disrupted this morning, here's what happened. That's an opportunity for you then to teach, to train, to disciple, to nurture your child. Okay? We're trying to honor as a church the role that God has called you to play. So children, obey your parents. Notice the next two words. In everything. That's a challenging phrase, isn't it? Does that really mean in everything? Okay? Here's the answer. Yeah. I think so. I was talking to someone recently who grew up in a rough neighborhood. With parents who were foolish and parents who were involved in all kinds of illegal activity. One of the things they were involved in was the use and selling of drugs. So this kid would go into mom. Mom would put a backpack on the child, say, I want you to walk down the street to the corner. Someone's going to meet you. They're going to take this backpack. They're going to give you another one. You put it on your back and bring it back here. They were using this child for their drug operation. That's immoral. It's ungodly. And it's wrong. But here's what I want you to see. Who's going to answer to God for what that child did? The parent is. That parent is the one who's responsible for before God for what she asked that child to do. So the reason God asks children to be obedient to their parents in everything is because parents are going to be held accountable before God. It's parents who are going to have to answer to God for what they instruct and teach and ask their children to do and for the role they play, the commands they make in the raising of their children. So, there are some obvious exceptions to the rule here. There are times and situations when it may be appropriate not to obey. But those exceptions aren't the focus of this text. What this text is saying is children are to obey their parents in everything. And the assumption of the text is that we're talking about a Christian household. We're talking about a family that's seeking to live in the family dynamic that God has designed. And so in a Christian family, children are submit to the authority of parenting work. We'll get to that in a minute. So children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Okay? So kids, this is how you worship Jesus. This is how you bring delight to God. This is what it looks like for you to be a worshiper of God, is to obey your parents. that pleases God, that brings Him joy. That's primarily what it looks like as a kid to worship Jesus. It doesn't just look like coming to church, listening to the Bible, and learning about God. It means obeying your parents. That's what God expects of you. That's what pleases God. So children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Now, the next exhortation is addressed to the parents. Fathers, do not provoke your children lest they become discouraged. Right? This is not just targeted at fathers. This word actually can be translated more broadly to refer to all parents. Okay, so this is not only for fathers, but the reason the Bible says it this way is because it assumes that in a Christian family, fathers are taking the lead. So this goes back to what we said last week, men, about the fact that God expects you to be setting the tone for your family. God expects you to be taking the lead spiritually, emotionally, in your family. So if you're the dad that's a workaholic and is never around, if you're the dad that's mentally and emotionally disengaged, you're not fulfilling what Scripture requires and demands of you as a Christian father. What the Bible assumes is that dads are taking the lead, that dads are taking a primary and involved role in the life of the family. It's not mom's job to raise the kids. It's not grandma's job to raise the kids. It's not little brother or big brother's job to raise the kids. That responsibility begins with fathers. So fathers, do not provoke your children. In other words, listen to me. Parenting is not a blank check to do whatever you want. There is an authority structure within the Christian family. The authority structure is children are to obey to be submissive to parents. And parents are to obey to be submissive to God. So the fact that you're a parent, the fact that you have authority in your child's life, does not mean you just do whatever you want, make it up as you go, give whatever commands you want, discipline however you want. It means you are responsible to be under the authority of God, to be leading your family in a way that matches what Scripture requires and what God intended. So once again, I want you to see there's an incredible responsibility that's placed on you if you're a Christian mom or dad. The responsibility is you are submissive to God's authority. You are leading your family according to God's law, to God's rules, to God's design. Now, the specific command that's given here is do not provoke your children. This word provoke is an interesting word. It's translated in some other versions of the Bible. Do not exasperate your children. Do not embitter your children. Do not aggravate your children. What does that look like? Obviously, one form that takes is if you are domineering, if you have a short temper, if you are harsh with your children, that's one way of embittering them against you. That's one way of aggravating them. But what I've seen is that's not the only form this takes. That's not the only way that your children become aggravated or embittered or discouraged. And so what I want to give you are four ways that parents can provoke their children to discouragement. Okay, the most obvious one is being harsh, being authoritarian, being critical, being angry. But there are some other ways that parents provoke their children to discouragement, and these ones might not be as intuitive to you because you haven't thought it through. But let me suggest four ways that parents provoke their children to discouragement. All right? Number one, inconsistent expectations. By the way, all four of these are sort of targeted at the kind of family dynamics that are present in Coram Deo. What I mean by this is a lot of you guys have younger kids, all right, less than high school age. And so what I want to give you here are four ways that at that age you can provoke your kids to discouragement. The first is inconsistent expectations. What I mean is your kids are never sure when you actually mean it. They're not clear what you actually expect and when you actually expect it. Okay? My favorite example of this is the count to three parent. Right? Johnny, I'm going to count to three. And if you haven't put your jammies on by then, I'm going to count to three again. Right? If you're the count to three parent, when does your kid obey? When you get to three. Right? You've all experienced this. Inconsistent expectations aggravate your children. The reason is because they don't know when they're actually required to obey. There's not a consistent expectation on your part that I want you to obey. So sometimes when you're really harsh, you really expect obedience right now, and your kids don't know the difference. It's frustrating. It's discouraging. It's a way that you embitter your children against you. The interesting thing about kids is they generally live up to whatever you expect of them. And so if you're a parent here this morning, if you're going to be a parent in the future, what you should expect is for your kids to obey right away. Your expectation should be, when I ask you to do something, when I give you a command, when I ask you not to do something, I'm consistently going to expect that you obey right away. Not later, not when you want to, not when you think it's a good idea, but when I say so. Anything else is provoking your children because they don't know what it looks like for you to be consistent and to consistently expect the same thing from them. Number two, idle threats. Another good one that many of us are guilty of. A couple years ago, my family and I were on vacation, and we were going to go on a boat ride, like a tour boat on this lake. And the requirement, of course, of the boat company is that everybody on the boat has to be wearing a life jacket. So I'm observing as this woman and her 3-year-old son are getting ready to get on the boat, and the kid is pitching a tantrum because he does not want to put a life jacket on. Okay? So mom is in a quandary because she can't get him on the boat unless he has a life jacket on. But if she can't get the life jacket on him, no one's going on the boat in her family. Okay? So I'm watching her cajole and plead with and bribe and beg her kid to get the life jacket on. The kid's on the ground screaming, throwing a tantrum, not willing to put on the life jacket. Finally, she says, "Do you want me to get on that boat and leave without you?" And the kid stops, and I can see his little 3-year-old brain just working. And he goes, "Yeah, that's probably not going to happen." And boom, right back into his tantrum, right? Because he's smart enough to know mom's not getting on the boat and going on an hour boat ride without me. I'm 3. It's clear that's not actually going to happen. So either I'm going to get my way, or she's going to have to force me to obey. If you make idle threats to your kids, if you threaten them with things you're not actually going to follow through on, that aggravates your children because what it teaches them is to mistrust your word. The fact that you say something's going to happen might not actually mean it's going to happen. But again, then if you're having a bad day, maybe it does mean it's going to happen. When does your threat mean something and when doesn't it? When are there consequences and when aren't there? Idle threats aggravate your children. Okay? So the answer to this is what Jesus said. Let your yes be yes. Let your no be no. If you threaten a consequence, you follow through. You don't make threats that are inappropriate, that are idle, that you're not going to follow through on. Idle threats aggravate your kids. Number 3, asking instead of telling. We all do this, all of us who are parents. Here's an example. Johnny, are you ready to get your jammies on and go to bed? No. Then what happens with you? You get frustrated. Because what you meant when you said that was, Johnny, it's time to get your jammies on and go to bed. The problem was, that's not what you said. What you said was a question mark. Johnny, are you ready to get your jammies on? That's a question, and any kid knows it's legitimate to answer a question. So if you ask me a question and I answer no, that's normal. That's conversation. That's how this works. So especially with little kids, I know in your mind you think that when you ask a question, your kids should know from your tone of voice that what you're really doing is issuing a command. The problem is, little kids don't know that. If you have a 15-year-old, yeah, maybe. But not a 5-year-old. Asking instead of telling provokes your children because it's confusing. They have to figure out, when mom and dad ask me a question with a question mark at the end, what they're really trying to do is give me a command. That's confusing. Issue a direct command. Don't provoke your children by suggesting that they obey. Tell them what you expect of them, the same way that you would tell anybody else in any other situation what your expectations are. And here's the fourth way that parents provoke their children. Irrational discipline. Irrational discipline. This usually comes after parents have made all these other mistakes, all right? So you haven't been consistent in your expectations. You've made some idle threats. You've tried to bribe your kids into obeying. You've asked them if they're wanting to do something, and they've said no. Finally, mom or dad's at the end of the rope. They're frustrated, and so they fly off the handle, and they slap their kid, or they ground their kid, or they yell at their kid, or they take stuff away from their kid. That's not discipline. That's sin. Irrational discipline provokes your children because what it's rooted in is frustration, anger, resentment. It's not rooted out of love, out of a concern for the child. It's not rooted out of self-control. It's driven out of, I'm fed up with you, and I've had it up to here, and now you're going to get it. Guess what model that's setting for your child? It's okay for me to get frustrated, get fed up, have it up to here, and then lose my self-control. These are four ways that parents provoke their children. And I have a longing for you guys who are parents, especially parents with young kids, to help. Some of you guys just haven't seen a good family structure, and so you don't connect the dots on these things. You don't realize that when you do these things with your kids, you're provoking, you're discouraging them. You're making it hard for them to respect and to obey and to follow and to submit healthily to your authority. So I want you to step back and assess, are you doing any of these four things? Are any of these present in your patterns with your kids? If you're a parent here this morning, I want you to ask that, okay? And then connect the dots on where do you need to repent? Where do you need to change? The opposite of these four things sets a beautiful and a consistent and a loving pattern for parenting, right? So you issue a direct command in a normal voice, not a question but a command. Johnny, I want you to go get your jammies on. It's time for bed. You expect immediate obedience to that command when it's given. And if the child disobeys, you consistently respond with calm, rational discipline. Okay? Not frustration, not anger, not I'm fed up, but calm, rational, consistent application of consequences in that situation. If you do that consistently, you train your children to obey. And not only that, but you train them to honor and respect authority, because they see the authority that you practice and exercise in their lives is wise, it's consistent, it's trustworthy, it's reliable. And you begin to prepare them then to submit to and trust the authority of God. So parents, don't provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. What we've said then is that authority is not the problem. Authority is the solution. Children are to obey the authority of parents. Parents are to obey and submit to the authority of God. That's the structure that God designed for the family. God's authority, setting the bar, setting expectations for parents, who then in submission to God's authority have appropriate expectations for their kids and expect their children to obey. So far, I've just said that authority is the solution. I haven't proved it. And so I want to close by proving it. Why is authority the solution? Why are the psychologists wrong? Why is it true that a proper exercise of parental authority is the solution to the chaos in the family and not the problem? The reason authority is the solution is because it's the only way that parenting becomes unselfish. All other approaches to raising children are ultimately, I want my kids to obey. I want well-behaved, obedient, loving children. Why? So I can feel like I did a good job as a parent. So my family can gain the approval of others who are watching. So that my life is easier with less chaos, less disruption, less disobedience. Do you see what all of those are about? They're all about me. I want to have good kids so that my needs are met, so that my life is peaceful, so that other people approve of me, so that people respect the job I'm doing as a parent, so that my kids are easy to handle for people. That's all ultimately about me. Parenting is one of the dominant forms of idolatry and self-worship in America. If you doubt that, go to West Omaha and attend a youth sports event and watch all the parents who are living vicariously through their children. And you ask the question whether that is not idolatry. You know how many select youth baseball leagues there are in this city with 50-game travel schedules for kids that are 10? Dozens. There are dozens. Most of them coached by or overseen by hyperactive dads who are convinced that with enough coaching, with enough training, their kid's going to be the next A-Rod or the next Johnny Damon or the next Barry Bonds. That's not about the kid. It's about the father. That's idolatry. That's a parent who's worshiping success or approval or power or reputation, and their child becomes their means of bowing down to that idol. That dynamic is why authority is the solution. Because you see, only the authority of God can release you from selfishness and idolatry in parenting. In the Christian worldview, in the Bible's way of looking at things, parenting is not ultimately about you, and it's not ultimately about your kids. It's ultimately about God and His glory. See, the way the Bible understands things, the paradigm of the gospel, the way it understands parenting, is parenting is primarily about me learning further sanctified through my relationship with my kids. And it's about my kids learning to worship God and live. All of parenting is about teaching my kids to live for the glory of God. That our existence is about worship. That everything we do is for the glory of God. Parenting is not an end in itself. It's a means to an end. In raising kids, I'm teaching them to submit to my authority so that ultimately they will submit to God's authority. That's what it's all about. So, my kids' disobedience is a problem, not because it bugs me or makes them hard to deal with, but because ultimately it's going to transfer into their relationship with God. And so if I don't teach them obedience now, their life's going to be chaos later. Likewise, my poor leadership as a parent is a problem because it's going to shape my children's view of God. And so if I'm not living repentantly and worshipfully as a parent, I risk giving my children a poor impression of what God's authority is like in their life. See, only when I'm parenting under God's authority do I have a sense of the bigger picture of parenting. Do I have something that it's about that's beyond me? It's about God. It's about His authority. It's about His glory. And so this isn't about me securing my kids' obedience. It's not about me providing a certain kind of life or experience for them. It's ultimately about them worshiping and glorifying God and me worshiping and glorifying God. And the good news of the gospel is that like a good, obedient son, Jesus submitted himself to the authority of his Father. And in obedience, he came to earth. Became a human being, died on the cross for sin, rose in victory over Satan, sin, and death. And that through his death and resurrection, he exists to meet your needs and my needs for security, for affirmation, for acceptance, for approval, because we get all those things through Jesus. We get all those things through being reconciled to our Heavenly Father. So it's God's acceptance, God's approval, God's affirmation, the security that comes from our relationship with the Heavenly Father that's primary in our lives and in our souls. So we can stop then looking for those things in our kids. We can stop worshiping our kids. We can stop worshiping ourselves. We can stop worshiping other idols and using our kids as a means to that. And instead, we can start worshiping Jesus and raising our kids to know and worship Jesus. That's why authority is not the problem, but the solution. So God calls you this morning to turn from your sin and from your selfishness, and to submit to His loving, gracious authority. So that you can be freed from your selfishness. And raise your children, or your future children, to the glory of God. Let's pray together. Almighty God, we acknowledge that in our hearts, all of us are like little rebellious toddlers. We want to be the authority in our lives. We want to rebel against good and legitimate sources of authority. And the way that primarily works itself out is in our rebellion against you. And so we recognize we have turned away from you. We have mistrusted your authority. And we have sought to establish our own. And we thank you that in Jesus you came to forgive our sin, to forgive our rebellion against authority, so that we could be free through His grace to love you, to submit to authority, to serve you, to live life for your glory, as children to be obedient to our parents, and as parents to raise our children under your instruction. So God, it's our desire this morning that you would help us understand why authority is the solution and not the problem, that you would deal in our hearts with our resistance to authority, that you would deal in our hearts with our rebellion against you, that for parents here who are raising their children in a harsh and domineering manner, you would help them to submit and repent. That for parents here who are being passive because they fear losing their children's friendship, that you'd help them to repent and submit. That God, you would help us to see that the beautiful dynamic that you created of authority and submission flows first and foremost out of a relationship with the Trinity, that Jesus submitted himself to the will of the Father for our good. So would you help us, Father, submit ourselves to your will through Jesus for the good of our families, for the good of our communities, for the good of our city, and ultimately that you might be glorified and that people might see and experience the gospel as they see and experience our families. We pray for your sake. Amen.
We hope you've enjoyed this message. For more information about Coram Deo, visit our website at cdomaha.com.